A question. What do the Ethiopian eunuch, Saul, now named Paul, Saul Paul, Cornelius from Acts chapter 10, Lydia, the Philippian jailer, all have in common? Anyone? Anyone? That's good. It's a sermon. Don't answer. Don't answer. They were eventually converted by those who were passionate about evangelism. Converted to the gospel of Christ, they were picked up in the first century movement to the truth, to God, to Jesus. But these weren't the only folks that were saved because others were excited about evangelism. I want to take a walk with you guys. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41 with me. I just want you to see on this journey of evangelism, just take a look at the soul winning and the growth in the book of Acts and observe how this early church is exactly what Jesus commanded, growing, aggressive, and delivering the message. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. The text reads, "Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church." I love it. On the first day of the church, on the preaching, on the first day of Pentecost, it was comprised of 3,000 members. 3,000 saved that day. And guess what? It was sound. Yeah, 3,000 people worshiping, and it was sound. You think today, okay, a church with 3,000 people? There's no way that's going to be sound. What are they teaching? What's in the Kool-Aid? What's in that coffee? No. They were worshiping God in the truth, and they were not compromising. It was just the Word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. The scripture says, "Praising God and having favor of all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." I love it. Because they were teaching the gospel every single day, and every single day, people were responding in that early church. Conversions were ongoing. This means people were being taught, and people were responding. What's it say? Every single day, the church daily, those who are being saved. I want some more of that. I know you do too. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. The text says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Loving it. Here we are, two chapters just later, after it all began in that Jerusalem church. Now it's grown to 3,000, all the way to 5,000. Look what the text says. Of the men came to be about 5,000. In other words, if you look at, go back to the Greek, it's just saying, it's just the men that are 5,000. We're not even counting women just yet. But 5,000. There are folks who don't believe in numbers, right? And I get that. But these are the Holy Spirit's numbers. Because every number that we give to the gospel, we give someone to the gospel and they respond to it, every number resents another soul snatched from the grasp of the devil. We keep moving forward. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. It says, "And believers," one chapter over, Acts chapter 5, verse 14, "and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women." I love it. By this time, the church is growing so large, the Holy Spirit has even put a number to it. Yeah, we had 3,000. Here we're getting 5,000. Now it's just multitudes, increasingly growing, expanding. The Holy Spirit has even put a number for us. It says, look, it is growing according to God's plan. Acts chapter 6, in the very beginning of verse 1, it says, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying." Jumping down to verse 7, Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. I love it. Because God believes that His church should be in the multiplying business. So do we. As Christians, as disciples, as believers of God, that's our mission. Fishers of men, let's go catch some. They keep going. Acts chapter 8, looking at verse 4 and 5. It says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. I love it. A quick, easy verse right there. But what a remarkable text. The brethren are seeing the big picture of evangelism. No matter if we are scattered from our homes, from our towns, from our villages, no matter if we're being persecuted, what's our mission? It's that big picture. We're going to go spread the word of God. That's what they did. They were thinking, we got to save everybody. I wonder, is that your mindset? When you leave here on Thursday, Friday morning, when Monday morning rolls around, is that your mindset? How can we spread the gospel of our Lord? I just want to say, look, you can't read those scriptures. You can't look over and gloss in the book of Acts and not get excited or passionate about evangelism. This is the question. What happened? What happened to the first century all the way to the 21st century? What happened from Jerusalem to America? Look, when this is the setting right here, you guys are ready to rock and roll. These are the candidates. It's easy to talk about Jesus in this building right here. You got your Bibles open, tablets, iPhones, iPads. It's easy to seek Jesus. Easy breezy, lemon squeezy. But the disciples, they were going to every city. They were going to every town, village. So what happens? What happens when we leave this church building and find ourselves standing there in the checkout line at Walmart or Sam's Club? Okay, or Costco. Tonight, you guys have been studying a lot about passion. Passionate about God's word. Passionate about prayer. Passionate about the Lord. Passionate about how to be a servant. Passionate about evangelism. This first century church was passionate about God. So we get excited. You bring in a speaker, maybe a young guy, Hispanic, young preacher. He's going to bring some excitement to the word of God. And we had that. We sit there like, I want to go preach right now, Matt. Can we leave? I mean, we started a little late. Can we get out a little early? Because I want to go teach some people over at Walmart's. Yeah, it's you feel that. You get excited. As we close this kind of series, you get excited about all these things we should be passionate about. But then there we are. We get our umbrella, we get in our vehicles, and we're cruising. Maybe we make that pit stop at HEB. But there's things that kind of hold us back, I think. So tonight, I do want to be passionate about evangelism. But really talk about some real practical application on how to get in that driver's seat. But there are obstacles. We hear it, we're excited, we're zealous, we're passionate. But then we're there in the moments, we're there in the situation. Now all of a sudden these speed bumps or obstacles kind of hold us back. What are some of those? Maybe it's an awkward situation. Here you are at the HEB grocery store. Maybe you're at the In-N-Out Burger. I mean, what a burger. Or, you know, you're at the movies. Getting your pedicure, you got to keep those toenails nice. Your kiddo's ball game. Maybe you're at a wedding, at a funeral, in the elevator, or on that airplane, that person sitting next to you. You got a two-hour flight. I think sometimes we can deem those situations less than ideal. And say, where do I even begin? On an elevator? What about this one? A cultural divide. It seems like race has become a really big issue of late. Maybe you feel the person is just very poor and might take advantage of you. Or they're just too busy. They don't have time for that. Or maybe you're the one who feels uneducated and they're just way too intellectual. What can I bring to the table? How can I eloquently say this where they may respond to something? We kind of feel that cultural divide for whatever reasons. Perhaps it's just, you know what? It's a poor home life. It's an unstable home. You know, little Johnny, they just have godless parents. Or they have an unsupportive spouse. Or you know that they're in an unlawful marriage. Or little Johnny has a very uninvolved mother or father. So we suspect that they have little support at home and they likely won't be able to make the spiritual change. Perhaps it's just sinful circumstances. Perhaps we know they're living in immorality. It's the fornication. Maybe it's the pornography, the dirty language, maybe even adultery. They stole something. The way they talk, what they listen to, what they watch. They've gone too far this way to make that 180 to Jesus. What's the point? The sin's already ensnared them. Satan's already ruling their life. They're just too deep into what's going on. I can't get them out. Maybe it's this one. Religious differences. The candidates, look, they pray to God. They love Jesus. They're very religious minded. In fact, you know what? They're actually an eighth generational fill in the blank. It's their pastor who talked about God. It's their dad who opened up Jesus. It was their brother who started praying with them and challenging him. They're not going to give that up. Their grandfather believed in this. Their mother worshiped that way. They're not going to give that up. Plus, you know what? Maybe they've gotten used to that casual religious atmosphere. They're not going to give that up. You know, most Christians, they want to share the gospel. We want to help bring more people to the church and God's truth. Yet we feel awkward. Sometimes when we attempt to talk to others, or simply just to establish some type of contact or a Bible study, this is the reality. I probably let one, two, maybe even three of these things keep me from talking to other folks about Jesus. But what if you encountered the perfect storm where an individual had all five of the elements mentioned on this list? What would you think? Now, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. There's no way. All of a sudden, my voice hurts. I'm getting really tired. Maybe I'll call the preacher. Maybe I'll call the elder. Maybe I'll call my good buddy who's a really good Bible student. But we get scared. But there's hope. That's a good thing. There is going to be hope. Because I know many of you remember the story about Jesus and that woman at the well who had every single one of these elements. Most of us would just let that moment pass. But not Jesus. So tonight, I want to read with you the story in John chapter 4. I just want to learn some practical things from our Savior and from the Master Teacher. John chapter 4. At this time, I do want to say good evening. It's good to be here. And Christy just told me I'm wrapping up the series. So a little nervous, a little excited, but still passionate. But it's good to be here at the Bulverde Church. You guys, always warm, encouraging, growing, and I love it. I'm glad you're passionate about Jesus. John chapter 4. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask and drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and we'd have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands. The one who you now with is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." That last part, it gives you goosebumps. The first thing I want to look at is seek opportunities. Again, going back in verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city, Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." That's it. Seek opportunities everywhere. Look, many Jews would have avoided Samaria at all costs. In other words, Harry Potter terms, Samaria, those were the mudbloods of society, the impure race. Yet Jesus chose to go through Samaria for this divine appointment. Look, here it is. The first step that we take, it's that mental one. After all, he was thirsty. He was tired. He was hungry. But Jesus put the needs of others before his own needs. It may require inconvenience on our parts, but it will most certainly require sacrifice, most likely of our time. But the idea is be open. Be open to talk with anyone. You know what? When people aren't coming to Christ, it's because we're not going to the people. Maybe it's school. Maybe it's work. Maybe it is Sam's Club. But when we seek the opportunities, it says no matter where I am, no matter what I'm doing, no matter where I'm at, if there's a lost person there, then I will begin to look for an opportunity to evangelize. That's exactly what Jesus did. In verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Note again Jesus' first words to the woman. "I'm thirsty. Give me a drink." She had come here all the way during the day, bringing all these things with her. Here she comes to draw water. Hey, you know what? I'm kind of thirsty too. You got any more water you can draw for me? She drew water. He was thirsty. His first words centered around their common interests. At that time, H2O. Look at this. Jesus didn't jump right into baptism. He didn't jump right into animal sacrifice. He didn't jump right into what it means to keep the Sabbath holy. But he did start the conversation casually with a common issue between them. That's the idea. When we're there at Sam's Club, the Walmart line, getting that manicure or pedicure, we can talk about the weather. Talk about kids. Talk about somebody's grandkids. They love that. Travel. Talk about the Dallas Cowboys, Houston Texans. Talk about the San Antonio Spurs. Talk about politics. Maybe. But you talk fishing. You talk sports. You talk home improvements. But the idea is talk. Look, in the 21st century, we don't have to jump straight into instrumental music or break down the faith-only doctrine or debunk once saved, always saved or share our 14-volume set on church history. But how often do you shop here? Have you seen the movie Dunkirk? The sacrifice those men went through? Have you seen Cars 3? Did you know this summer the store is running a great special for teachers and kids? But you establish common interests. This third one, it's a good one, creates curiosity. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jump into verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." This woman right here, I'm sure she went to that well to perform the same task that she's done hundreds of times. But he created curiosity. One of my internships at Beaumont, my mentors, or my superiors, if you will, they have this idea where they just have these two pretty much business cards, one to invite people to church and kind of one to think more about Jesus or God. And they hand out these cards like hotcakes. And so my mentors or superiors, they gave me a couple of cards, and we actually went to HEB and said, "All right, while we're here, I want to see you hand out both these cards and invite some folks to church." I was like, "Okay, pressure." But you do it. So here you are. There's a greeter right there. Easy stuff. "Hey, my name is Matt Perez. I'm a young evangelist. We actually worship right across the street. Here's my card. Here's my number. Take it. If you want to do a Bible study, let's make it happen." So they're there. They're like, "Okay, that's one. You got one more to go." So here, now we're in HEB. I'm kind of looking around, someone that I can relate to, share good circumstances, create curiosity with. It takes me a while. Before I know it, here I am in the checkout line. And so HEB, if you shop there, you kind of know how it works. If they kind of have like these special coupons, if you're like cooking and you grab some bread and some charcoal and some lighter fluid, they have like this coupon, like $3 off for this kind of this little cute little package. So I grab the Snickers and a soft drink, the essentials for lunch. And here I am in line with my coupon, and they ring up the coupon, ring up my items, and it says, "You've saved, you know, 60 cents. Thinking like, that's pretty cool. So as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, you know what? That's pretty cool I saved 60 cents. How would you like real savings? I'm a young evangelist at the Dallin Road Church of Christ right across the street. We'd love to open our Bibles and study with you." That was cheesy. I laughed, though. The guys behind me laughed. But somehow it worked. One of my friends kind of used the idea of the bait and switch. You kind of lure in this curiosity, and then you switch with a spiritual-type meeting. That's a critical step. He went from the well water to living water. This was the intention all along that he had. We can go from mountains, trees, the ocean, to the Creator, children to Bible class, the government or the presidency, the true king and the true king of authority. Look here. Don't get caught up in trying to find the perfect spiritual parallel for everything. But just engage in a natural conversation and as we watch for common situations that present us with an opportunity that can move the physical to the spiritual. That was Jesus. Fourth thing, slow and steady. Let's look at verses 15 through 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband that come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Again, look, he's not jumping straight to baptism. He's not jumping straight to instrumental music. He's not jumping straight to the Lord's Supper and needs to be taken every single Sunday. He's not even jumping straight to discipleship. You know why? She wasn't ready. She wasn't there yet. Some are saying, you know what? I really don't know much about God or Jesus, but I heard there's some good things in Romans. In fact, Revelation. Isn't that all the crazy horse and dreams and bulls and incense, all this stuff? I want to jump into Revelation when yet they can't even recite the four Gospels. Or Romans 9. I want some more Romans 9 on my plate when they need to be grounded more into the Bible first. Some want to discuss issues related to church organization, work, or worship, etc. Let's get some first principles going on here, and let's not forget to create disciples as we teach. I remember I thought to myself, okay, look, if it's not me, then who? I want them to get them baptized. That's what I want. In certain circumstances, it actually worked. You teach, you're passionate, you're excited, and they get baptized. 2 years later, where are they? 3 years later, where are they? 5 years later, where are they? Because I got so focused on getting them into the baptistry that I forgot to create a disciple of Jesus Christ. It happens. Jesus, he turned the attention to getting to know her. Where can we build this relationship before proceeding on some hard doctrinal truths? All along, he was showing compassion, wasn't he? Again, picking up in verse 17, the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you have truly spoken." All right, let's just take a step back. This woman, she has some stuff going on. She has some baggage. This woman has a little bit of issues. Immorality, possibly. Adultery, more than likely. But Jesus, he doesn't condemn her. He's teaching. Look, there's going to be some issues when we are soul winning for God's kingdom. But that's why we teach. That's why we become lights as we talk about the light. In this episode, Christ, he gave her the chance to come clean, to lay it all on the table. He did confront the sin. But though we preach against sin, our primary purpose is to say that which is lost. Our focus should be to inform others about the forgiveness, love, grace, and mercy of our God. Set aside that prejudice. Set aside that moral judgment and let God's word do the pricking and convicting. He showed compassion. He stayed focused, didn't he? Getting back to our text in verse 20. It says, "Our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Here's that religious difference. And she brings it up. We kind of worship this way, and you worship that way. But he still holds the focus. Yeah, I know how you guys worship. I know how we worship. He isn't getting all the semantics or all this kind of language about how this started or how this started, but he stayed focused about what. This is the point. What does it mean to please the Father? Again, maybe you've already noticed this, but Christ kind of nonchalantly corrects religious error. In verse 24, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And he inserts authority. Again, in verse 24, but in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He inserts the religious error. He acknowledges the need for authority. But sometimes we can get sidetracked in this conversation. Begin talking about, man, this pedicure really is the best. Walmart does have the best prices. Man, the expression of nabbed Chris Paul, even though Kyrie Irving kind of sounds appealing, we get lost. Or we talk about, you know what? I saved a bunch of money on my car insurance by switching to Geico. But you have to keep focused. Focus on what it means to please God, what it means for those to be truly saved, what it means to know Jesus. This last one, let's be direct. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Christ didn't just walk away and said, you know what? We had a really good conversation. I can tell you're on the right track. You know what? God bless you. I hope to see you around. You know what? Maybe some other time we can catch up. He didn't do any of those things. You know what? I've made those mistakes in a Bible study. I've made those mistakes in a conversation where in that moment we kind of agree. We love God. We want to talk more about God. We kind of switch information. But then all of a sudden, that routine of life sets in and our schedules just never match up for another follow-up of a Bible study. Of this, when you're in that conversation, end it with something that demands their commitment. Can we study tomorrow night? Will you be there on Wednesday? Can I see you sitting down with us worshiping on Sunday morning? He made her make a choice. You can't say what Jesus said, I am he who speaks to you, but we can lead people to see Jesus. In other words, we got to be direct. But it all came after he laid down the groundwork. It's amazing. In this conversation, we learned so much about her. She was interactive, inquisitive, insightful, intelligent, and a heart for God. Again, we're talking about passion for subjects. Passionate about evangelism. This is a good application, but the reason why I'm passionate about evangelism, because I get to stand here today, preaching, worshiping, loving, giving mercy, teaching truth, because somebody brought me to the gospel. But I'm passionate about evangelism because I got to go to Argentina and talk to Christians, to the Philippines and talk to Christians, to Romania and talk to Christians. I'm passionate about evangelism because it pleases God. It progresses the church. It plucks people from the snares of Satan. Tonight, we just want to talk about some things. How can we can approach that on a practical level? But if you ever need that driving push, just remember that it pleases God. The family grows, the church progresses, and we snatch an other soul from the grasp of Satan. You know, many of us have been there. Someone, some friend, some family member, some coworker saw us, and they wanted to extend the truth to us. If that effort on their parts meant anything to you, I say we still extend the same invitation to others. Come and see. Come and know. Come and worship our Jesus. Thank you.